Matthew 12, verse 46, if you will go there, and we'll start out there this evening. Continuing in our series on the will of God, knowing the perfect will of God is very important and vital to the Christian and in the Christian life. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You folks know that very well, but there's many people that don't know the will of God for their lives, and they really flounder around most of their lives, don't they? I've been there many times, I feel, in my life. I've kind of floundered around not really knowing what to do, and it is really my fault not seeking the will of God in that. But notice Matthew 12, verse 46, a little bit of an interesting story we find here. Jesus is now, he's in a great heated conversation with the Pharisees and others. And notice verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. He answered, said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, interestingly, Jesus is speaking here about and to primarily the disciples, the followers of that were following him. And he's saying, I want you to understand something, that you do the will of God, you're part of my family. You enter in. Now, in your notes here, let's go rather quickly here with this first part. But the Lord was instructing the people in chapter 12, and he had just performed several miracles, which had, now notice, incensed the Pharisees. They were very angry with what he was saying. They were now looking for ways to destroy him. They accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub. Now remember, they're saying, you're the prince of the devil or the demons, and you're casting out demons. That's, Jesus would later say that's literally redundant and kind of stupid. He answered him, they asked for a sign. They said, give us a sign. He called them adulterous generation, told them there would be no sign. There'd be only one. And that would be the sign of Jonah in the belly of the whale. Now we know that, 3 days and three nights. While he was instructing the people, we know his mother and brothers come, and they came and asked to speak to him. He asked the question, well, who is my mother and who are my brethren? He then stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, and followed that with a remarkable statement. He said, whosoever will do or shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother, sister, and mother. Now, he made it very clear that with the whosoever, that this relationship is open to everybody or anyone. Anyone who will do the will of his heavenly Father will have that close, intimate family relationship with him that is between mother and son and brothers and sisters. Now, God has a perfect will for each one of us, as we started out last week talking about, and our responsibility is to let him teach us his will and do it. The only way we are going to be successful in this life is if we do the will of God for our lives. And the question is that we left off last week was, do you know God's specific plan for your life or for you, and are you willing to do it? Now, jumping into point one here, out of Matthew 12, notice that doing the will of God first is a matter of choice. Now again, the wonderful thing about it is that God never twists our arms to be in his will, really, right? One theologian said that he's a perfect gentleman. God will never force us to do his will because of our own free will. So that is the truth of it. He never does. He never forces or commands us to do it. And the point is, though, that he has every right to do that. He could force us. He has every right to force us. Notice 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. He says this. Paul says, what? Question. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For, notice, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's possession. God's, apostrophe S, shows possession, right? He says, I own you. And now I could force you to do a lot of things, but I don't. I want you to do it out of your own free will, right? I want you to show your love for me and do that accordingly. So it's a matter of choice. Now, we are truly sold under sin. The Bible says we're slaves to sin. We're slaves literally to the devil with no way to redeem ourselves. We could never get ourselves out of it. The Lord Jesus went to the cross, paid the price of his precious blood, and bought us. We are his. Remember, we talked about redemption, redeeming. He took us off the slave market and brought us home to his house. And we are his. But he does not make us his slaves. He has set us free, declared us to be sons Instead of commanding us to do his will, he makes it a request. Now, Romans 12, we read last week, but again, he says, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he goes on to talk about, and he says it's your reasonable service, right? So if you will do the will of God for your life, it is because you choose of your own free will to do so. And so asking God, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to present myself to you. Okay, so then number two then, doing God's will is not only a matter of choice, but it also requires preparation. Now, by way of preparation, I'm meaning this, that as we are preparing, it is important to keep two things in mind. One is that God's will is always best for us. We know that. And God's call for our life does not change. For notice, Romans 11, 29. He says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, again, repentance means change of mind. So when we repent of sin, we're actually saying, I agree with you, Lord, about my sin, and I'm changing mind about that. Whereas before, I didn't see anything wrong with hooking up with so-and-so and so-and-so. You know, I didn't see anything wrong with carousing around and doing this or that. But now that I know the Lord, I have a change of mind of that. And that coincides greatly with Romans 12, 1, when he says the renewing of your mind. It's you now have a thinking, or you're thinking now the way God thinks. I'm now thinking in the biblical terminology, if you will. I'm thinking the way God thinks. So the gifts and calling of God are without changing mind. I will never regret that. You have certain gifts. Everyone in here has different gifts. Some of you have mercy. Some of you are very generous. You have giving. Some of you have a great compassion to help other people. Whatever the case is, whatever gifts you have, God says, I gave those to you. And again, you won't change your mind about that. They're without repentance, if you will. So again, God always has our best interests in mind. Always. It's always best for us, and we know that it will never change. So it requires some preparation. That leads us to, again, point A there, that we begin by studying Christ's example. Now, if we're going to do the will of God, we've got to study Christ. So his example first is of obedience. Jesus says in one portion, he says, I do always those things that please him, talking about the Father, you know that. But he says, I always do the things that please him. Not sometimes. Just a reminder, Jesus never does anything halfway. God didn't create certain things in the beginning of Genesis 1 and 2 and then go, good enough. You know, I'm kind of tired now. No, he does it all the way. He completes it. He always does things to the completion. That's where we get the word perfect in the Bible, means completed, a perfect circle. Do things perfect, do things complete. So we know that Jesus said that. He said he went all the way to the cross. Number two, we study his example of submission. Notice what it says. He says, not my will, but thine be done. Notice Hebrews 5 and verse 7, if you have that. I like these verses. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Do you have the next one? Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, there it is, complete, he became the author of eternal salvation and all them that obey him. So he says he's setting the example of submission. He went forward. Now notice when the Lord asks us to do the will of the Father, he is not asking us to do anything that he has not already done himself. He prayed to the Father in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Now again, he didn't want to go to the cross necessarily. I mean, there was a very agonizing thing. He didn't want to go suffer because he was a man. He was going to feel every bit of pain. Every single nerve ending was going to be damaged. I mean, everything. He was going to feel it all. But he said, I want you to see my example, not my will, but thine be done, he says there. Now, it is one thing to have a submissive attitude when things are pleasant, everything's going well. Most anyone can obey then. It is when we are faced with something that is against us that we learn if we are truly submitted to him. There's the test. Christ himself demonstrated his complete obedience. Now he calls upon us to obey him at all cost. So it has to begin there, examining and studying the example that Christ has. Letter B then, in this preparation for God's will, we have to then count the cost. We know that. And again, Luke 14, 28, we touched on a little bit, I believe, last week, but it says, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Now, you can talk to mom and dad here. And how many times they've had somebody come and say, well, I want this and that. I want this in a house. And let's go ahead and do granite. Let's do marble floors. And then they sit down and do what's called a cost sheet. And they hand over the cost sheet. We ran all the numbers. And they go, well, we can't afford that. You know, we can't do that. And I go, okay, well, let's start cutting out things, you know, eliminating all this. Okay, we better not do that and have all these things. What is it? You got to sit down and count the cost first. You can't just start building something up and not consider any of it. You come to the end of it, and Jesus says, well, you don't have enough to finish it. Now, the Lord is up front with us, and there is a price to pay. Now, he doesn't mince words. I love about the Lord and Paul and Peter and John and others. They don't mince words. They just give it to you. Listen, you follow the Lord, it's not going to be peachy keen. The carpet's not going to be rolled out for you. Not everything's going to be grand. People think when I do the will of God, every problem goes away. If I do the will of God, I'm going to be in a great state of mind. No, you're going to probably face more persecution and challenges, and you're going to lose friends, and you're going to have issues and problems and other things like that. So it will count. It will cost us something. We have to count the cost. Number one, there, to have his perfect will cost me my life. But also notice number two, to not have his perfect will cost me my life. Okay, so the same thing. Mark 8:35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. I read in the book of Proverbs today, Proverbs 13, one of the Proverbs, I don't remember the verse, but it says, there is a person who literally becomes poor, yet is rich. And then he says the opposite. There's that make himself rich, yet is very poor. Right? They have a lot of money, they've got a lot of things, but they're miserable. They're empty inside. We become poor. We don't have a lot of stuff, maybe not a lot of monetary gain and materialism, but boy, we're rich. We have all that God's given us. So again, we know that. So it is wise to decide with eternity in mind. Okay, now notice this, that we learn to avoid the negative. Now turn it over there, but notice the negative. There are some negatives. Now, some negatives are going to, if I can say, defeat the will of God and try to get you outside of the will of God. Is that one, is that we must never compromise with the world. And two, we must never doubt God. Now, 1 John 2:15 talks about, you know these verses, but talks about don't love the world. You love the world, you're an enemy of God. You can't love the world. You can't do both God's work and the world's work. Yeah, I love not the world, need things in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. Do you have the other one? Yeah, all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, not as the Father. It's of the world. So we know that. And again, that's something easy to talk about, but very, very hard sometimes to do it, because it's always there in our face. It's always around. And we must never doubt God. James 1:5-8 talks about the man doubting God, the man that's very, if you will, he's unstable. He's lacking wisdom. Notice he gives wisdom to all men liberally, upbraideth not, it'd be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, he that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. And he goes on. He think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so you have to have that. Jesus goes on to talk about serving God and manna. It's not going to work. You have to choose one. So we have to learn to avoid those things. Next is that we prepare for some upsets. Now, notice Romans 8:35-37. This is interesting. There's going to be upsets in life. And I think a lot of people, if you were like me, you kind of get deceived. And there's people that think everything's going to be grand and great. And of course, God's going to protect me and protect our relationship and protect our finance if we're following him. Well, yeah, he is. But, you know, sometimes we have to go through some stuff. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, he says, no, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we must understand that comes back again to perspective. But there will be upsets. There will be opposition. We know definitely the devil is going to oppose us. We know that. 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, be aware, be awake. Again, just a reminder, sobriety, not just having to do with, you know, obviously drugs or things that dilute our minds, but sober is that of being alert. You know, I'm alert, I'm in my right mind. And then vigilance is that of having a vigil. You stand, you see a vigil, they stand there with a candle and they have a vigil for the person that died. Well, what are they? It's a watch. You're always looking, you're aware of what's going on. I'm watching, I'm paying attention. And we know that. He says, why? Because your adversary, the devil, he's a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking to devour someone all the time. So the world also will oppose us. We know that. He goes on in 1 Peter chapter 5 there, but in verse 4 and verse chapter 4, he says, wherefore they think it strange. Notice that ye run not with them to the same, notice, excessive riot, speaking evil of you. Now that's what they'll do. They think you're weird and strange because you don't run with them to the same excessive riot of partying, of loudness and drunkenness and all the things that they do. And then they speak evil of you. You're the bad guy, right? You're the evil person. You're the weird one. You're the sick one because you wake your family up and get them to church. You know, you're the strange family because you actually believe the Bible and you don't curse and you don't use foul things and you try to be a good, honest person at work. They think you're weird. And that's how it is. That's how it's always been, right? These are some upsets that will try to throw you out of the will of God. The flesh will obviously oppose you when things especially get difficult. And then notice sometimes family will even oppose you. Luke 12:51, we've read that. But family come, and they don't want to follow you. They want to, in fact, oppose you. Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth. No. What? Rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. And the father shall be divided against son, and on he talks about, right? Now the Lord brings division. The devil likes to divide too. Jesus likes to add and multiply the church. The devil likes to divide. But Jesus will divide, won't he? We follow him. We will have to inevitably divide from other things, people, maybe substances and such, right? So we know that. And Jesus says, I want you to understand something. When you follow me exclusively, there will be division. So we must prepare for some of these things. There's going to be opposition, but there's also going to be persecution. Some of these verses here, rather quickly here. Notice 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, yea, also, continuation in what he's talking about. Remember this too, Timothy. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. Does it say that? No. It says shall. Means you will. Now, in the context there, Timothy, remember, was in a very difficult ministry there in Ephesus, and Paul's writing to try to encourage him. And he says that you're going to understand, Timothy, you will, if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Now, for us today, it may not be somebody whipping our back or trying to kill us or arrest us or burn us at the stake like our dear forefathers went through. I'd encourage you to, again, read through Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's a fantastic book. Boy, it'll really open your eyes up to what we have in Christ, don't we? How good we have it. And have you guys read that book yet? I've got a couple copies. I need to get you to read that. But you think about, he says it will. John 16:33, these things I've spoken unto you, ye might have peace. Okay, good. I like peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So what's he saying? You're on the right side. You're on the winning team. If you're with me, if you're on my team, if you're wearing my jersey, okay, you're going to face tribulation and problems, but notice, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. Oh, really? We're going to suffer in the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls, notice, to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Meaning what? God's in control. And he's always in control. I know it's easy to talk about and for me to preach, but it's hard to live. But you think that he says, when you're going through trials and difficulties, suffering in the will of God, we must commit that to him. Lord, you know what you're doing. You're allowing this for a reason. I don't know why. I'm not sure why, but I'm going to trust you. Notice a faithful creator. That's what he is. He's so faithful. Okay, so then thirdly, notice that doing God's will is very rewarding. This is something many people miss. It's first a matter of choice. Secondly, it's going to require preparation because there's great opposition to the will of God. It's not easy just to walk into. But thirdly, it is very rewarding. Now notice, there are temporal rewards and there are eternal rewards. But first notice, the temporal rewards, an amazing peace that comes to our hearts. Philippians 4 and verse 4. An amazing peace he gives us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord's at hand, having a balance in your life, right? Be careful for nothing, but everything, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, here it is, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we understand that the peace is there. We have that. That's what the world's going after. That's what the world wants. That's what they're desirous for. I want peace. And boy, they'll pay a high price for peace, don't they? Even if it's temporal. I mean, what a fentanyl pill will go for today. I mean, $100 a pill. And they're paying this stuff. They're stealing catalytic converters. And they're doing all kinds of trying to get money to buy these pills and get this drug. And they're looking for what? I just needed a little bit. I just needed to relax. I just needed that peace. That's what they want, right? And that's what we can have. We can have the true peace, not temporal peace, true peace in our hearts. That comes by being in God's will. Number two, a good level of peace in the world. Now, we have peace in our hearts internally. But I'm talking about externally. We can have a good level of it in the world. Notice Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Have you had not very many enemies lately? I mean, or your enemies have kind of quieted down or something? Maybe you're doing right with the Lord. Maybe the Lord's pleased with you. And you think about that, when his ways please the Lord. Obedient, submissive Christians have an amazing peace even in the midst of persecution and criticism. In sickness and in death and in hardships and pressures, there's an amazing peace that we have. That comes by being in God's will. Number three, there's a wonderful contentment. In the perfect will of God, we learn to obey His simple command and we receive the reward. Hebrews 13:5, he talks a little bit about this very quickly. But let your conversation, now again, that's your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So shall we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do I have the next one? Do you have the next one or is that it? That's it? Oh, that's fine. And so anyways, we find here that there's a wonderful contentment given to us by God. Number four, an abundant supply of all our needs. Now, you know these verses of Philippians 4:19. God shall supply all your need. Now, remember, that's singular. The modern versions will add an S there, plural. God shall supply all of your needs. Well, that's not what he's talking about in the context there. Your need, your current need, right now, according to his riches and glory. By the way, Philippians 4, he's talking about the giving and receiving in the local church, about tithing and giving. And the church was struggling to give to missions and to tithe. And Paul comes and says, hey, listen, God will supply all your need. If you keep him first and prioritize, he'll supply every other need. So a lot of people misquote that verse. And they take it out of context and they'll use it. God will supply all your needs, brother. Just trust him. And when God doesn't supply every little need they have, they turn on God and get bitter and quit church. You know why? Because we didn't interpret the Bible correctly. If we'll follow the Bible and truly interpret it correctly, we will understand. Now think about that. So again, some of these temporal things, God supplies every need. Now again, we know that. We're blessed beyond measure, aren't we? I mean, we've not gone one day without a meal. When I got one day without fresh water, and I got one day without clothing and things, and poor kids in third world countries, they get up every day and have to walk 15 miles, you know, to go get water and pump water and then put it up on their head and walk back. These are little 8-9-year-old kids, you know. And we think about how blessed we are. Aren't we truly blessed? I'm just trying to get their attention, okay. All right, let's go here. Now there's the eternal rewards. Are you kids keeping up here? Your girls are doing great. Wonderful, okay. There's eternal rewards. And notice, all who are saved will enjoy the eternal bliss in heaven. We know that. Now, this is not a reward. It is a wonderful gift of God. But those who do the perfect will of God will also enjoy some wonderful rewards in heaven. Now, we know that. We talked about these rewards before. But notice, one, you save your life. Now, again, Mark 8:35, we already read that. But you know, same shall save it. Lose his life for the sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. So you truly save your life. Number two, you receive an abundant entrance into heaven. 2 Peter 1, verse 10 says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just to clarify, there are some people that are saved, but do zero for God. They don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they never share the gospel, they're not living very godly, etc. They are saved though. Now they get to heaven, they'll have no rewards. And we think, well, what's the big deal? At least I'm in heaven. And I think that is true to a point. But we get to heaven, we're going to really realize, man, how tragic it is that I have no rewards, I have nothing to give to Jesus in that great scene that we read in Revelation. Of how we cast our crowns at his feet and what we do. So I think it's a very tragic thing. But there are some people that are not living for God, missing out on so much. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And we're hoping to hear that one day. And then number three, notice this. You receive pay for your service. You receive pay. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall, notice, receive a reward. Now, I put this here and underline this. It's pretty interesting to think about. When you present yourself to God to do his perfect will, he puts you on his payroll. Now, think about that. When you do God's will, he's going to take care of you. He's not going to let you, not going to abandon you. The psalmist says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've never seen that, he says. If you live for the Lord, God will take care of you. God will supply every need. God puts you on his payroll. And you're not going to receive a cash check, a check or cash or anything like that at the end of the week, for sure, but he's going to take care of us, doesn't he? So he says that. Now, then lastly here, notice, the rewards are a legitimate motive for doing the will of God. God blesses. God takes care of us. And if you walk around and say, well, I don't need God's blessing. I don't really need that. I don't really care. No, that's not true. You, as you older you get in life, you say, well, I need your blessing, Lord. Please bless us and help us and guide us and show us what to do next, Lord. So we see it's a true motive to do it. Over and over again, God promises to reward us for faithful service. It is not wrong to serve God with that in mind. However, the greatest deeds of sacrificial service are not done with that motive, and we know. It takes more. The greatest deeds of sacrificial service come out of a deep love for our Lord and Savior and desire to please him. His every wish becomes our command, and like Isaiah said, we say too, here am I, Lord, send me. Right? Now that great scene we find in the book of Isaiah. He says, who will go? Who can I send? Isaiah just kind of lifts his hand up and says, Lord, here am I, send me. I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do. What an amazing testimony. So think about it. The will of God is available for all of us. The will of God is available for all if we'll just simply ask the Lord. If we'll say, Lord, here am I, send me. I present myself a living sacrifice unto you. I want to know what you want me to do. I want to know where you want me to go. And you folks, dear folks here, are living in the will of God, and I thank God for that. But we ought to try to help others try to know the will of God and not have to take the detours maybe we took at a time in our lives from time to time, the time we missed out on and the time we wasted and the years we wasted. We could have been in the will of God doing more for him. But in these days we live, we don't have a lot of time left. May we be doing the perfect will of God. Okay, all right. Hope that was a help to you. Encourage you again. If you will study some of these verses for yourself, even take time to memorize some of them because they are greatly beneficial in studying this very topic. Okay. Lord, we thank you for this evening and thank you for, again, opportunity to study your word. We come before you very humbly, Lord, and thank you that you'd even allow us to know your will. You could have just left us high and dry and figure things out on our own, Lord. We would have no way of knowing how to get saved, of how to do what you want us to do. No way of even knowing you. And we thank you for opening that door. Help us to do your will. As Paul said, it's the very least we can do. It's our reasonable service for that. Lord, help us all. Lord, it's a daily thing we must seek, praying for your grace and help. In Jesus' name, amen.